Hello, Pastor Tracy here. I'm the assistant pastor here at Calvary Chapel Eastside, and we just want to thank you for streaming this teaching today. We hope that it encourages you, that it builds you up, but most importantly, that it challenges you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, we just want to say that we offer these teachings online as an additional resource, an addition to your personal Bible study time and your time at a local church. See, we believe that being a part of a local church is key to your growth, and we believe that it is mandated in God's Word for us to be a part of a local body. So please, be involved in a local body, support a local church. That's very important. Now, if you are not a part of a local church, we would love to invite you to come and be a part of what goes on here at Calvary Chapel Eastside. You can look on our website at cceschurch.com. It'll give you all of the information that you need to know, our background, our service times, and where our location is at. We would love to have you come and join with us, but until then, God bless you, and may God bless you richly.
It is an absolute pleasure to have you guys with us tonight, whether online or in person. Thank you, and the Lord bless you. We are in the Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 5. For those of you joining us for the first time, let me give you a very, very brief overview. Israel has returned back from their 70-year captivity, and by the decree of Cyrus I, the Medo-Persian emperor, he allowed them to go back. Not only that, but he gave them everything that had been taken from their temple by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, before, and said, go back and build your temple. And he had his blessing upon their work. And God had touched his heart. I'm amazed at how God touches the hearts of even pagans. You know, a man's heart is like guided like a water course in the Lord's hands, the wisdom literature tells us. Some 50,000 people came back under Zerubbabel. They began rebuilding the altar in the fall of 537. Work began on the temple itself in 536. Wasn't completed for another 20 years. Long-term project. Have you noticed everything God's doing in your life is pretty much a long-term project? I mean, I used to think that God is just slow because maybe he's old. I mean, he is old. He's older than any of us in this room. But I found out that he works slowly, mostly to teach us patience. To teach us patience and to keep us praying. You know, 20 years it took to build the temple, in part because of opposition to what was going on, but also in part to growing apathy amongst the Jews. We'll touch on that here in these chapters to come. Ezra is a priest. He hasn't showed up on the scene yet. He doesn't show up till chapter 7. And it's a four-month journey from Babylon back to Canaan, a difficult journey at that. So we see him in chapter 7, verse 1. His name's mentioned 14 times in 14 verses. If you're into numerology, you might delve into that a bit more. And Ezra's name means help or aid. And that summarizes really his ministry in a nutshell. He came to provide encouragement to the people to come alongside them, to aid or to help them. And he certainly did that. Nehemiah follows in the year 445 BC, 13 years after Ezra. So that's why these books were considered one way back when. There are two original compositions, separate compositions, but were seen as chronologically following each other. So the Hebrews packed them together. Way back in the early days. Now, what we left off with is in chapter 4, the enemies of Israel halting the work of the temple for about 2 years as they wrote a letter to the Medo-Persian king questioning the intentions of the Jews and asking for direction. But this only happened after they had refused their help. Remember back in chapter 4, it says when the enemies... Well, you just want to circle that word. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for Yahweh, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, well, let us help you build because, you know, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple. These had been foreigners brought into Israel by the conquering kings. These were people that bowed to idols and worshipped Yahweh as one God among many, as far as they just added another God to their pantheon. And so Zerubbabel said, no, No, that's not how God will build his house. We alone will build it for the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the Persian, king of Persia, commanded us. And so the people around them then set out to discourage the people and make them afraid. That tells you who their real friends are. It's not these guys. So anyway, the building is going on, so they decide we need to up the ante a little bit. We've threatened them. We've come against them. We tried to infiltrate them. None of this has worked so far. So how about we rat them out and accuse them of terrible things to the Persian king? The Persians were not known for being friendly to their adversaries. In fact, when Darius the First, his name isn't pronounced Darius in Hebrew, but it's all but unpronounceable, so we won't even go there. Let's just call him Darius. When Darius the First took his throne, the first thing he did was impale 3,000 Babylonians. Now, that was a kind of the precursor to crucifixion, but what they would do is they'd take a large beam, make a nice sharp pointy end of it, and then they would take you and go, and stick you right on the thing until you perished. That was impaling, and that was done by the Persians. And so if they're going to rat out the Jews to a Persian emperor, understand that threat has some teeth to it. If you get on this guy's bad side, impaling, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Let's pick up the text then in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, these are the two Old Testament prophets that have books that bear their name, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. These were the two big shots in the ministry. One man, a real pragmatist, and Zechariah, a man who had his head in the clouds. And he received revelations. If you haven't read Zechariah lately, they're pretty mind-blowing stuff. He had 8 visions in one night. Talk about a restless night. Yeah, 8 visions from the Lord. But he was stirring up his spirit within his servants just to encourage the Jews to the work that God had called them to. Build the house of the Lord. I don't know if you would agree with this or not, but I have found, in my very limited experience, that one of Satan's most well-worn weapons is discouragement. And it just has a way of wearing you down over time, doesn't it? You just get tired of the fight after a while. It feels like you're in a grindstone. And it goes on for week after week, month after month, year after year sometimes. And discouragement seems to be one of his most well-worn weapons. And then he's whispering in your ear, questioning how good of a child of God you are, how good of a Christian. Well, this wouldn't be happening to you if you were a real Christian, you know. And bad stuff only happens to bad people. And he's a liar. Absolutely. Thank you. He is a liar. But we have a habit of listening to that voice, and here's why. Satan speaks to our mind. God speaks to our mind. And our own flesh has a mind of its own. The problem is because all of them come through our subconscious, all of them sound alike. So we confuse, is this from God? Is this an attack from Satan? Is this an attack of my flesh, of the weakness of my flesh? Which is this? And we get all confused. I don't know whether to blame God or Satan or just me. Maybe neither of them is involved. Well, let me tell you, spiritual warfare is very real. Here's the best advice I can give you on how to discern what voice is speaking in your head. If it says something like, why don't you just commit suicide and end this whole miserable existence? Do you think that's God? No. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter if it's Satan or your flesh. You don't want to listen to that voice. And you already know it's not God because it's not consistent with his word. It's not consistent with who you are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. And so standing on the promises of God is what helps us to separate the voice. I don't care if it's the voice of the flesh. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I certainly don't want to entertain the voice of Satan. So the only one I can trust is the voice that is consistent with God's written word. A really good reason to be in the Word of God regularly. It should be your diet. It will be what strengthens you and sustains you in the inevitable day of attack. It's coming. You may have heard it already this week. I had a conversation with my youngest brother, who's in Georgia, and he says, "Hey, you know that new job I got 16 months ago?" And I said, "Yeah, how you liking it?" He goes, "They laid me off today." But Jan is a 63-year-old engineer without a degree. He's not marketable. But God has opened up job after job after job for him. And the first thing I always say is, "Do you have a degree?" "No, but I've been doing this for 35 years. I think I know my way around the ropes." But in today's day and age, we've deified a degree, whether it's a worthless fine arts degree in some useless philosophy or an engineering degree. That's the first thing they want to know. "Do you have a degree?" You know, the proper answer is probably, "No, I got God and I got common sense and I've got experience. Those three things ought to enable me to be everything you need to be." I remember one time I was working as an aerospace engineer, project manager, designing batteries for satellite systems up in space and terrestrial applications for F-16s and F-18s. I was having a ball, just loved it. And then I was up for promotion. They said, "Well, do you have a degree?" I said, "Well, yeah, I got an associate's degree. I got a bachelor's degree in history, and I got a master's degree in theology." And they said, "No, do you have a real degree?" "Okay, I've been going to school for 15 years in college. In college, I've been going 15 years. I think I've got something to offer, but no, I don't have specifically an aerospace engineering degree. But what I've got is tons of experience." And instead, I didn't get the job, and they hired a guy who was working as a bicycle mechanic in a bicycle shop in Manitou who had an engineering degree but had never used it. He couldn't tell you which end of the broomstick you should hold on to sweep your kitchen, but they hired him, started him out with twice what I made because he had a degree. And then they, all of the audacity, then said, they said, "Jim, why don't you train him?" Now, wait, you just told me what a dummy I was, and now you want me to train the guy with an engineering degree? And I thought that was hilarious. You know, so I did my best. You know, I only had 2 weeks before my departure trying to tell him everything I'd learned over the many years. But that's the day and age that we live in. That's the day and age that we live in. There is going to be discouragements that come and go endlessly. Endlessly. It'll come in 1,000 different forms. You could probably share your stories with me. They're 10 times worse than anything I've ever gone through. But understand this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Satan hates you. His name, Satan, means adversary. You expected what? Him to be chummy with you? That's not the way that works. He's an adversary. The Jews had their adversary. But really, the power behind these adversaries was Satan. It's easy to see people as the enemy instead of the God of this world that they serve. What they need is Jesus. What they need is God's Holy Spirit to make right decisions and act Christianly towards people. So God, knowing that his people were already discouraged, sends them these two guys, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. Just, that's okay. God's in this. I know it's discouraging. I know it's hard. You've got to clear off all the rubble. That's okay. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is with you. He's already opened the doors. He's already given you the go-ahead to return to the land. 50,000 of you did. He's already put it upon the emperor's heart to pay for it. He's given you everything you need. God has provided everything you need. Don't be overwhelmed by the discouragement because this is a long-term project. Life is a long-term project. Ministry is a long-term project. Somebody asked me once a long time ago who was writing a book, and they said, "Well, how long were you in ministry before you felt effective?" And I said, "I'm still waiting for that day. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm a sinful fallen man ministering to sinful fallen people, and we're kind of mucking our way through this together because we're family. And as long as we're united, as long as we're bound together, our hearts in the love of Jesus Christ, I believe the kingdom of God's going to be just fine. Just fine. It's all going to work out." I'm still waiting for all of the promises of God to be fulfilled. But if 90% of all biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled, how can we doubt the remaining 10%? Jesus is coming back. Amen. He is going to establish his kingdom. He is looking for those people that are anticipating his second coming with eagerness. It's been 2,000 years. You say, yeah, it takes a while. It takes a long time. That's okay. Teachers, it's patience. It's all right. Haggai, his name was his ministry. His name means festive. He's a happy kind of guy. You know, see, he came in and said, hey, guys, why the grim look on your face? Come on. We got every reason to celebrate. God loves us. He's in charge, brought us back. It's all good. He was the guy who was the happy face. Zechariah, his name, it indicated his ministry as well. Yahweh has remembered you. He remembers you. He never stopped remembering you. He's not forsaken you. Doesn't Hebrews tell us in chapter 13, God will never leave us, never forsake us? Got to stand on a promise when your feelings say otherwise and the voices speak into your ears, discouragement. God's got this. He loves me. Now, there's only three things you need to know in life, and you want to write these down because these are real important. These are the things that they may not have taught you in kindergarten, but are three premises of life. Number one, God loves you. Do you believe that? Amen. God loves you. Secondly, God is in control. Right. The corollary is you're not. There's things that have come your way and mine. I had no control over. So God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Secondly, He is sovereign. That's what it means. He's in control of what? The entire universe. Yep. If those two things are true, would you agree with me that they are? If those two things are true, there is a third and necessary corollary. Then everything is going to turn out just fine in the long run if we just keep our eyes on Him. Three things, that's all you need to navigate the hurdles of life. The whitewater rapid rafting trip that we call life here in Colorado Springs, and stuff comes around the corner you didn't anticipate. The only time I was silly enough to go down Browns Canyon, I went down Browns Canyon once, went under the Royal Gorge, which was in places considered unraftable. I got talked into by some goonies in the church. Went down there, and they put you in the protective helmets and so you don't bash your head on the rocks, and they put these big padded things on you so you don't drown and or get your chest kicked in by a bunch of rocks. And we went down this river that was just fraught with all the 8-foot drop-offs and swells and big suck holes in it. You know, I wore myself out. We did that for 8 hours. Stroke, 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 stroke. And I was looking at the back of the boat when I was going, man, I am tired. When's lunch? He's back there. And he is as cool as a cucumber. He's not stroking. He's just got his paddle in the water, just kind of steering here, steering there. Ho hum, ho hum. And then I realized he's been down this river 1,000 times. He's the expert here. He knows where we're going. I don't. So life takes me by surprise, but there is no corner on this river that's taken him by surprise. He's as cool as a cucumber. Remember when Jesus was in the back of the boat one time with the boys? They're freaking out. Why aren't you freaking out, Jesus? There's something wrong with you. Where's your faith? Don't you have faith that God loves you? Don't you have faith that God is in control? He is. Don't you know that everything is going to turn out just fine? Because I've read the last chapter of the book. We win. Satan doesn't. And that was kind of the reminder in a nutshell of these two prophets to a discouraged people. I think a pastor's regular job is to remind his sheep, God's sheep, of his love, his watch care. He's already working out his plan for your life. It caught you by surprise, but not him. He wants you to be anxious for what? According to Paul in Philippians, nothing. Nothing. When I'm anxious, I've been listening to the wrong voice. I have every confidence God's going to take care of me, this church, my kid brother, my son who a couple of weeks ago was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Praise God in heaven, God used the surgeons to totally remove his thyroid and he's cancer free. Praise God in heaven. Okay, he's got to take thyroid medication the rest of his life. Whoopee. There's something worse than taking a pill a day for the rest of your life. Amen? I got much to praise God for. Don't we all? So Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah, Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. God is over us. I mean, just imagine a gigantic umbrella over each one of us. It may be hailing outside, but we're under God's umbrella. He's going to take care of us. It is nothing for us to worry about. Zechariah, 2 months after Haggai's first speech, begins to do the thing. And you go, well, how come God sent him 2 prophets? Well, didn't Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:1 say, out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses, every matter must be established? So 2 guys are saying, this is the will of God. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Keep working. Keep working. God's in us. It's going to be okay. He loves you. He's got this. Out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. That's an originally quoted out of Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. Both prophets knew it was God's will. Do you know that you're walking in God's will? If you're in his word, if you're in prayer, you're walking in God's will. If you're working in worship, if you're walking in surrender, you're walking in God's perfect will for you. I don't know where your journey leads any more than I know where mine leads, but I know who leads me. That's what shepherds do. He's the great shepherd, right? He leads me to Psalm 23, leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Psalm 23 is a good one to bring to mind regularly. It encouraged the people. It blessed the people. And Zerubbabel is with him there in verse 2. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He was born in Babylon. He was given a Babylonian name. But he is a child of God. Amen. In his heart of hearts, that captivity in Babylon only lasted 70 years. His parents must have given him a Babylonian name because they thought it was the end of the road and they were going to be in Babylon forever. You won't be in this world forever. Christ is coming.
Amen.
Zerubbabel, he's the civil governor. And at the word of the Lord, he received that. He received that and says, then we're going to get back to work. Zerubbabel, he had been the grandson of one of the last kings of Israel, Jehoiachin. He was royalty, but he's got his hand to the plow. He is out there working with the people, removing the rubble and building it. Nothing was above him. He didn't mind getting his hands dirty. He was also an ancestor of Jesus Christ. He's in the line of David. He was a king, but got down and worked on the same level as everyone else in his kingdom. Didn't Jesus say the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It must be the servant of all. Oh, if we could just get a hold of that. I think in too many churches there's jockeying for positions and power and titles and nonsense like that. Be a servant. There's no higher title according to Jesus. Be a servant. What do you need to be a servant? Notice the need. You don't have to be especially gifted. Did you know that there is no gift of emptying the trash? I've read the spiritual gifts inventories throughout the New Testament. There is no gift of taking out the trash. Sometimes it's not a matter of you're not gifted to the task, but we just need somebody with a pulse. You qualify. We just need some help. You know, sometimes in Sunday school, it's the same thing, you know, just pragmatic stuff, straightening a chair. Somebody last Sunday spilled some coffee on one of the seats. Well, we got a little green machine, okay? People can do that, just little things like that, the little things. Maybe it indicates that you have the gift of helps, that you have the gift of helps. Sometimes you see the spiritual gifts in people at the earliest age. My little grandson, he's only 7 years old. My birthday was last week. He owns nothing. He has nothing. And he came to me, and he had gone into the Sunday school supply room and asked Mom if he could have a couple of little beads that they make things out of. It kind of looks like jewels, only it's flat on the backside. You glue them to stuff. And he picked out 7 of them. And he says, Mama, can I give these to Papa? And so on my birthday, he gave those to me. Just as proud as a peacock, he said, there, Papa, that's for you. I love you. I think those kind of spiritual gifts are special. Amen. Just special out of the mouths of babes, you know? So be a person who gives. Be a person who helps. Be a person who sees the need. You know, Pastor Chuck one time, I remember, told the story of taking 2 associate pastors out when they were walking through the parking lot one day, and every 20, 30, 40 feet, Pastor Chuck would bend down and he'd pick up a cigarette butt. And he hated cigarette butts, never smoked a day in his life, but couldn't stand it in the church parking lot. So he's with these two associate pastors that are wanting to engage him in deep theological discourse, and he picks up another cigarette butt. And anyway, at the end of the journey, he says, "Guys, how many times do I need to pick up cigarette butt before you see them? You see a piece of trash on the carpet, pick it up, put it in a trash can. See an empty coffee cup? You know, this isn't rocket science, you know. But sometimes we just fail to see the need, thinking that that somehow or another's beneath us. Be a servant. Just be a servant. I'll ordain you right here, right now. Dominus vobiscum, eat your biscuits. You can now do anything required of a servant in this church. You are duly ordained. God's blessing is upon it. Sick 'em. Go for it. Stick them, you betcha. Verse 3, at that time, Tattenai, he should have been called Tattletale instead of Tattenai. He was the governor of Trans-Euphrates, in other words, everything to the west of the Euphrates River. And Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to the Jews and asked them, "Hey, who authorized you to build this temple and restore this structure?" These are Persian leaders. They know that they have the approval of Cyrus, the first Medo-Persian emperor. They know that. Here's the deal. He's the treasurer of Trans-Euphrates. Cyrus had said, "You, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, you pay for the building project. You give them all the animals they need, the silver and the gold they need, the building timber they need, the cut stones. You provide that." So this guy he doesn't want to do that. He's a tightwad. "This is my kingdom, my money," and obviously a very wealthy man that did not want to give up his wealth. So in verse 4, they also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" You know, so they're in trouble with the Persian authorities. Now keep in mind, the Persians are not nice people. If you get on the bad side of the Persian emperor, you may be the next piece of meat on a stick. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. In other words, they were kind of given the benefit of the doubt, but God was behind that. You need to understand, most of the time that God is working behind the scenes, his name is not mentioned in the text. Have you ever read the book of Esther? Now, that's either the biggest book of coincidences to you in the history of books, or it is God who is present, though not named by name. The absence of his name draws your attention to the fact that he's orchestrating all of these circumstances. That's how God usually works. That's how he usually works. Certainly he could part the heavens, come down, strike us with a lightning bolt, send angels to wrestle with you all night. Yeah, he could do that. But most of the time, because he requires you and I to walk by faith, he doesn't show up in visible forms. He shows up in circumstances. He's reminding us that through this text right here before us, he is guiding and guarding the hearts of these people. He's giving them grace. He's giving them every favorable advantage at the hands of the Medes and the Persians. So verse 6 then, as it continues, Cyrus, by the way, had issued the decree allowing the Jews to rebuild that 70 years before. And Satan has been opposing these poor Jewish people every single step of the way. 70 years. That's a long time to withstand people in your face all the time, isn't it? 70 years. But God was watching over these things. So their report they sent to the king is as follows, verse 7. "To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God, and the people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction." Do you see what kind of mileage you can get out of just a little encouragement? Just two prophets, just writing a couple of encouraging little letters to them that are called the books of Haggai and Zechariah to the people. Just a little encouragement. "We questioned the elders," verse 9, "and asked them, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?' We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. And this is the answer they gave us. 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. That was Solomon, obviously. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, Babylonian, the king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. Their response is really humble. You know, the New Testament tells us to be respectful of those that are over us in positions of civil authority. Romans 16 talks about that. We are to respect those people. And they give a very respectful account of this is why we're here, this is what we're doing. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, who he had appointed governor, and he had told him, take these articles and go deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. 14 years Solomon took to build his own palaces. He began construction of the temple in 966. It only took him 7 years to do that, and then he spent the rest of Daddy's inheritance on his own lavish palaces. Tells you perhaps a little bit of his priorities. Let's give a little to God. Let's spend a lot on ourselves. We just got, you know, a $10,000 check out of nowhere, so why don't we give God, you know, like 20 bucks, and we'll go buy new cars, and we'll go do eat at fancy restaurants for the next year. Solomon, an interesting study of a man. I'll let you pursue that on your own sometime. So he says there in verse 17, as we finish up, this chapter. So now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send his decision to us in this matter. Now, here's why I want to blow through the big six on the page that follows. This was a single letter written in the time of Ezra, and there were no chapter and verse divisions. Those were invented by Dr. Stephen Langton in just after the year 1200 A.D., and he's the one who came up with our modern chapter and verse divisions in our Bible. I'm thankful for it. Helps us to navigate better. Well, you know, somewhere it says in the book of Isaiah, there's only 66 chapters, so, but in here it says so-and-so somewhere. I'm glad we can point to chapter and verse now, but they weren't there in the original writing, so I need to blow through that because the context is continuous. May I do that? It's not blasphemy. Really, it's not to pretend that the six isn't there. It's not blasphemy. It wasn't written by God. Are you okay with that? Or have I rattled your cage too severely? Wasn't my intention. But King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasuries of Babylon. They had four capitals in Babylon, Ecbatana, Persepolis, Susa, and Babylon. So it took them a while to find out which of those libraries contained the appropriate records. Verse 2, a scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this is what was written on it. Little bit of difference in the language between this and back in chapter 1, because one of these accounts is written in Hebrew and the other one is written in Aramaic. So don't be upset if the wording in this one is a little bit different than we saw back in chapter 1. One was written in Aramaic, which was the court language used by the Persians at that time, and the other one was written in Hebrew. Don't get rattled. It's okay. In the first year of King Cyrus, they found this memorandum, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high, 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones, one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. In other words, Persia is going to pick up the tab on this temple. The governor of Trans-Euphrates does not want to do that. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places, in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. So then, Tattenai, Tattletale, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, and I love this, God had laid this on his heart, and it tickles me. Moreover, I hereby decree that you, the governor, are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of the house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of your pocketbook. That's paraphrasing, but you get the idea. Tattenai is in charge of the royal treasury. From the revenues of Trans-Euphrates. Well, Tattenai is the governor of that. He did not want to hear this. So that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, Tattenai, understand this. Young bulls, rams, male lambs, burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail. You know, you got to believe this guy is biting off his own tongue at this point. Because these are enemies of the Jews. And yet God has put it upon the heart of Darius. You be kind and you be gentle. God gives grace. Can I tell you a story? One time I've watched God do that in the history of our own church. Back in the very, very, very early days, we had been renting a little bitty building that is now the Liberty Tax building and the T-Mobile building next to the Walmart Superstores turning up here on Platt. Well, that little building was our first church. Well, when we first got in there, we were subletting it from Rocky Mountain AAA. And then there came a point where, I mean, the first service, my mom and dad showed up. That was our first service. So we've got a mega church tonight, considering who showed up on our first service. I'm very thankful for each and every one of you. Mom and dad showed up, and the tithes and offerings at the end of the first month were not sufficient to pay the rent. So I called up Rocky Mountain AAA's headquarters up in Denver, and I talked to the vice president of Rocky Mountain AAA. David Shuey was his name, an unbeliever through and through. And I said, Mr. Shuey, I am so sorry. I'm giving you copies of our checkbook. We were working out of a checkbook at the time. I said, every single penny that comes in this church is going to you. I take no salary at all, and I'm working two jobs on the outside trying to make this thing work. The next thing I got to do is stop eating. And these people, they're doing the best they can, but there's just a handful of people. We can't make the rent. If you want us to vacate the premises in 30 days, we'll do that. And Mr. David Shuey, who had been praying for all the drive all the way up to Denver, said, don't worry about it. I said, well, that's very gracious of you. I said, I suppose I can't make the rent next month either. I don't know. I'm totally in the hands of God and at his mercy, and we just don't have the money. And he said, I've already told our accounting department, don't dun them, don't tab them, don't phone call them, don't hassle them, leave them alone. They're doing the best they can. He said, we knew that we were renting to a little startup church when you got in there. So he said, I told them a long time ago, leave them alone. They're doing the best they can. And I said, well, Mr. Shuey, how can you do that? That's $1,700 a month. And in 1989, that was a king's ransom. I said, how can you do that? And he goes, that's nothing. He says, we have on average about $4.5 million a week come through this office. Your $1,700 a month is, quite frankly, peanuts. And I thought to myself, boy, I'd like to have those peanuts. That'd be good. That's peanuts to my liking. And I said, well, Mr. Shuey, I'm sorry to badger you with all these questions. I said, but my one last remaining concern, and thank you so much for your benevolence, my last concern is at the end of our three-year lease, you're going to say, been nice doing business with you. You owe us $50,000. And he said, don't worry about it. And I'm thinking to myself, I wish you'd stop saying that. I'm worrying myself into an early grave, and you're blowing me off, man. And he said, don't worry about it. He says, at the end of the lease, he said, you go your way, we go our way. It's not a big deal. Enjoy. Have a great day, Pastor Jim. It was kind of funny. The last year that we were occupying that place, David Shuey called me back, and he said, Jim, he said, I'd like to ask a favor of you. Could we rent one room in that building for continuing driver's education classes? And I said, well, absolutely, sure you can. I said, how much do we owe you in back rent? And he said, oh, I forget what the exact number was. And I said, tell you what, over the course of the next year, why don't you prorate out that back rent for the next 52 weeks that you guys are in the building with us, and we'll call it a wash. And he said, perfect. Your debt is paid in full. He's a pagan, just like this was. I mean, this is on a far grander scale, obviously, a much bigger construction project. But I find that God, throughout the history of our church, God has touched people's hearts and lives. One day, when we got into another building, our third building, over there on Platt Avenue, it was given to us by the pagan owner. I took him to Perkins one time, and he said, buy me a bowl of soup. Fine, I'll buy you a bowl of soup. Because he had made a gesture to our real estate guy who said, you know, I think when I die, I'll just give that little church that building. And so I thought, well, I want to take him up on his offer. So I talked to him about it. You know, we'd been in the building renting it from him, and he just wanted to get out from underneath the building. And so he commanded that I take him out for a bowl of soup. He was a millionaire, but I'm paying for the soup. Go figure. So he eats a bowl of soup, and then he asks for another and another. He ate five bowls of soup while I'm sitting there watching him slurp all over himself. I finally put down his soup spoon and finishing up his last bowl. And he says, I think I'll just give you that building. Why don't you guys take occupancy of it? I'm supposed to go into a nursing home soon. I'm just going to give you the building. I said, it's valued at $1 million. $1 million? You're just going to give it to us? He said, yeah, it's yours. God bless you. I'll have the paperwork sent over to you by my lawyer. Great. So I ran down to regional building and planning the next day, and I said, the guy gave us $1 million building. I just want to turn it into a church, you know, just make it all legal and stuff. And he said, yeah, I can't let you do that. What? I got opposition from the enemy again, just like these guys? And the head of regional building and planning said, sorry, it's zoned industrial and you ain't. You're a church. And I said, well, could you, like, give us a conditional permit for usage until we can make some amends? And he goes, yeah, I could do that for you. He says, tell you what, every week if you change a little of this, a little of that, put in some radiation dampers in the heating, and he said, you nick away at it. He says, I'll let you stay there as long as you want to. Thank you. Thank you much. Sometime later, I went to him, and I said, I'd like to get the zoning changed, so I want to just be above board on everything. And he said, I can't let you do that because the building is full of asbestos. As long as you don't touch it, everything's good. But he says, the electrical panel is 70 years old in that building. You know, Edison was alive when they first put the electric in here. It won't pass code. Got to tear it all out. In fact, quite frankly, you're going to have to bulldoze the thing to the ground, doubling the cost of construction. I can't let you do that. Okay. Well, I don't believe that God gave us $1 million building just to drop us off the edge of the earth. What should I do now? And this pagan man said, off the record, what you should do is look for a virgin piece of land as close to the area as you want and put up a little metal building there like this. And he says, and then sell the smelly, moldy warehouse as a smelly, moldy warehouse because the market's hot for smelly, moldy warehouses. And so God sold that building for $1 million, gave us the money to put down on this building. And the only problem with this piece of land is it wasn't zoned for a church either. So we went back to the man who is now my friend, a regional building and planning. And I said, it's not zoned. What do? I got the virgin piece of land that you wanted. And he goes, tell you what, I'll take care of that. We're going to go to the regional planning meeting and the commissioners, county commissioners. And I said, well, how do we know if it's going to fly? He says, because here's how the meeting works. They go, Mr. Regional Representative, are you in favor of this change of occupancy or not? And he goes, I stand up and goes, I am. And they give it to you. And that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly what happened. I didn't call anybody. I didn't pull any strings. I got no clout. I got nothing. But I got God. I got God. And he pulled it all off. You know, but the opposition didn't stop there. So we started with a Christian contractor here who worked for a solid year on this little piece of land. And at the end of the year, he had bilked us out of $125,000 and had not even pulled a building permit yet. All he was doing was redrawing plans and redrawing plans and redrawing plans and charging us $10,000 a whack to do it. And I didn't even ask him to do that, to come to find out he's got a long history of putting small churches out of business by selling them on plans that were endlessly revised until they ran out of money, and then they both walked away. A Christian constructor, you know, contractor, shafting churches left and right all over the country. And then lo and behold, one day as I'm feeling sorry for myself at the other building, waiting for something to happen on this piece of property, in comes a guy whose name is Fred Green. His father is Ed Green and owns Ed Green Construction Company in town. He walked in and he says, "I just saw that there was a church sign out there. I wonder how you guys are doing." Kathy was with me in the office, and he comes out. He goes, "Kathy!" Come to find out they were high school sweethearts. What's the chances? So, you know, lots of greetings. Okay, fine, blah, blah, blah. And Kathy tells him our frustration with this Christian contractor, and he goes, "Well, won't you let me look into that for you?" He's a pagan. Doesn't know the Lord. He runs down to Regional and comes back with a set of plans this big around, and he says, "You know, the only thing that Regional was waiting for?" And I said, "No, what's held it up for the last 6 months?" He said, "Your signature. Sign here. I'll take it back. We break ground tomorrow. Let me take over this project for you. I won't shaft you at all." And he came in under budget, on time, and bailed us out. God gave us grace time after time after time. I mean, I got 1,000 stories just like, but know this, that's the same God who wants to work on your behalf in ways that you can't imagine, you can't foresee, but you can trust him to work. When? I don't know. How? I don't know. He's God. This is a mystery to me. But I'll tell you what, I have faith in him. Unshakable faith. And when we broke ground on this building, that was a wonderful day. Got pictures in my office of the shovel going in. We're throwing symbolically the first piece of dirt. We all signed our names on every one of these foundation columns, which are engineered for a two-story building, so we can turn this 18,000-square-foot building into a 36,000-square-foot building anytime we want to. It's already pre-engineered for it. But our name on every single major structural column in this entire building has scripture written on it. It's this building dedicated to the Lord. You know, unless the Lord is with the builders, they labor in vain. I mean, just scripture on every single one as we dedicate it to the Lord. So every single pagan worker that was in here pounding steel and putting up sheetrock, they got to see the Word of God all over the place. You know, and I thought to myself, this just feels good on so many levels. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. So while the enemy is going to hammer you in the area of discouragement, the work of God in your life is going to be completed. Amen. And no force can stop it. Satan cannot thwart the perfect will of God for your life. There's only one person that can. You. You can throw in the towel. You can quit. You can walk away from God. You probably know many people that have. But God lays it on Darius's heart to give grace. And what he says down there in chapter 6 and verse 11 just adds some teeth to this, and I love it, because it's aimed at Tattenai and Shetharbozenai. "Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict of mine, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it." Oop. "And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble." That's not what it says in the Hebrew. What it says, I'm thankful for the translators translating the way they did. It says, "We're turning his house into a public latrine." I mean, you just can't get more insulting than that. "We're going to take the center beam of your house and we're going to put you on it, okay? Then we're going to turn everything around it into a public latrine. Your house, it turns into an outhouse. If you disobey this." And you got to believe that Tad and I said, when I roll up my sleeves and get to work, help you guys out. This is how God works. "And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree." And as I said, Herodotus records that Darius had already impaled 3,000 Babylonians when he took over the throne. This threat has some serious teeth to it. "I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence." Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tad and I, the governor, and Shethar-Boz and I and their associates carried it out with all diligence. I'll bet they did. Amen. I'll bet they did. And who do we have to thank for all of this? God. You've heard it said God moves in mysterious ways. Yeah, that means stop trying to figure him out. He's going to do things on your behalf you could not imagine. If I were to share it with you today, you couldn't believe it. And yet God will do it. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. And they finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. You know Artaxerxes, he married Esther. So that's the book of Esther in a nutshell. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. While you don't want to crunch the numbers, this has been going on for decades, where there's this intermittent persecution. The temple was completed finally on March 12th, 516 BC, almost 70 years after Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the invading Babylons. And that's exactly what the prophecy of Jeremiah had said, wasn't it? They would be in captivity for 70 years. Boy, God is good with the math. The renewed work on the temple, it began in September of 520, according to Haggai, and continued for the next 3.5 years after the decree was issued. God vindicated his people. So verse 16, as we finish off, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy, because they saw God's hand in it on so many different occasions. For the dedication of the house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 100 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats, each for the 12 tribes of Israel. This pales in comparison to Solomon's dedication, but he was filthy rich. He made, you know, Donald Trump and Warren Buffett and George Soros look like paupers in comparison. So these guys are giving everything that they've got, but they are not able to pony up. It's not what you give. It's the heart that you with which you give. Amen. You know, remember Jesus watching the widow give her last two little copper coins in the offering, and Jesus said, she's given more than all of the others. Because she gave all that she had to live on. Boy, that's faith. And Jesus noticed that. Be a person of faith. Trust God with the big things, with the little things. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in the groups for the service of God at Jerusalem according to what was written in the book of Moses. The law commanded that it be done in a certain way. Verse 19, on the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover, angel of death passing over the house of Israel in the last of their Egyptian captivity, remembering what God had done. They had remembered painted their doorposts in the top with the blood of an innocent sacrificial animal. Doesn't the New Testament describe Jesus as our Passover sacrifice? His blood is what allows the angel of death to pass over our houses. Amen. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says. We've been washed in the blood of Lamb. We are just as clean as they were. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves. The root of that word is holy. They'd separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord. In other words, they realized they were in the world, but not of the world. But it is so important that you and I do that with regularity. Separate yourselves from the unclean practices that are out there in the world today. And there are many. Seek the Lord. The Lord had promised through Jeremiah, God said, you will seek me and you will find me, but only when you seek me with all of your heart. And I think in the last days church, there are many that don't. Well, they go to church. I don't question their salvation, but they're kind of half-hearted their devotion to the Lord and in the diligence which with they seek him. Seek the Lord. If you're going to highlight anything in this passage that we have shared with you tonight, in chapter 6 there and in verse 21, please highlight that little section. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Never stop. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, that is Passover, because the Lord had filled them with joy. Do you see what results when you're in obedience in seeking the Lord? Joy. I want you happy. Is it okay? Do you mind? Do you mind? I mean, I just want you happy. I don't want to fight God on that. I don't want you to fight God on that. But you want to be happy? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Joy is always the result of that. By changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Satan will always oppose the work of God. He does in your life. He has in this church. I anticipated it. I didn't know what form it would take, but I learned quickly. And he was patient. We've been at this now for 33 years, and I can tell you the opposition has never stopped. In fact, the day we opened, another Calvary Chapel pastor in Colorado Springs took us to task before his congregation. That's all we need is another Calvary Chapel in town. Well, he's 10 miles the other side of town, and I had told that particular pastor before I left to go to seminary that I was coming back to start a Calvary Chapel on the east side of town, and I had Pastor Chuck Smith's blessing to do so. Told him that, but I don't think he believed me. So when it actually happened, he disparaged me personally in our church greatly from his pulpit and out over the radio every single sermon. About 6 months into it, one of his board members came to me and they said, Pastor Jim, do you have any idea what he's saying about you to his church? He is slandering you. He is gossiping about you. He is making up stuff. He is just saying despicable things about you. And I said, I'm committing that into the hands of God. God hasn't given me the go-ahead to confront him yet. But I believe that God will give me my day in court. And he did. A while later, I called the pastor and I said, could I have coffee with you? In fact, I'd be glad to buy you lunch right over here at Perkins. Seems like God moves a lot in Perkins. I buy bowls of soup, God moves, you know. I take people to Perkins, we pray, and God does radical things. Perkins is a blessed spot. Got great pie. I think that's a blessing from God, too. And I took this guy over there who was a fifth-degree black belt in one of the martial arts or another, and he came with a bodyguard. I couldn't believe it. We sat down, and I simply said, my friend, I've never done or said anything against you in my entire life. I just want you off my back. I don't know why you feel the need to slander and gossip against us. I don't know why you feel threatened when you're over on 31st Street, for crying out loud, and I'm the eastmost church in Colorado Springs. I don't know why you feel threatened, but I told you, if 4 years ago, before I got my master's degree at seminary, I was coming back to start a church. I don't know why it surprised you, but I've done nothing against you, and I really wish that you would stop slandering and gossiping. I said, because if it happens again, I'm calling Pastor Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa, California, the founder of Calvary Chapels, and you'll be answering to him. I'm out of the equation. So what did I do? Well, I threatened to tattle on him like Tat and I did to the king. And Chuck Smith, because he oversees the 10,000 Calvary Chapels scattered all around the world today, he stopped. But you don't expect persecution from other Christians, do you? Certainly don't expect it from other pastors. But Satan never stops. He never stops until the day the trumpet sounds, God calls us home. Satan will oppose the work and plan and people of God. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. It doesn't matter. Sometimes we need to confront or rebuke. That's fine. God's got this. By the way, that man is no longer in ministry. But here we are. Yay! God has a way of vindicating his people. He did back 500 years before Christ was born. He's still doing it today. Don't worry. Don't stress. God's got this. I anticipate more opposition in the future. Doesn't matter. 1 John 4:4. This is one of my life verses. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. People became selfish over time, discouraged over time, so God sent him some encouragers in the form of these two prophets. All prophecy should build up and encourage and edify. You know, if you say, well, I've got the gift of prophecy and I want to rebuke your congregation, that ain't going to happen, because that's not what the gift of prophecy is for. It's to encourage the people. It's to encourage them. It's to bless them. It's not always foretelling the future. Sometimes it's simply telling the people the will of God. Build a house. Build a house. You know, yeah, they already knew it, but you got to let God speak to you through his word, through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes, get this, sometimes he even speaks through pastors. Did you know that? I mean, every once in a blue moon, something really smart can come out of the guy's mouth and you go, dude, that couldn't have been him. That must have been God. Yeah, right. If he can speak through Balaam's donkey, there's hope for all of us, right? I'm just the donkey du jour. That's it. I'm the donkey of the day. It doesn't matter what donkey God uses. It just matters that people hear his voice and are encouraged in their walk. Kayleen? Uh-huh. Higher standard, huh? To whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't want to get so far out of the will of God that I start acting like I'm in the flesh instead of a pastor called to be holy. Holy. So while grace is required to and fro from the congregation to the pastor, there are expectations of God. You are a holy people. Act like it. I want to be as holy as I can be. I want to preach holiness. I want to walk in it, not because I'm a legalist. I am the exact opposite of a legalist. I live, walk, and talk by grace and by faith. But I know that God calls us to a higher standard. Come out from amongst them, God told his people, and be ye separate. That's the word holy in a nutshell. That's what holy means, separate. So while we're in this world and we will receive opposition from this world, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Don't be discouraged. Please, in Jesus' name, I know we're all attacked. Finances, health, issues, families, kids, grandkids, whatever. I get it. I know. But can I tell you what? The promises of God are still sure. And I hang my hat on those. I have my heart cries out, come, Lord Jesus. In fact, every bad thing that happens to the people of God makes me hunger more and more for his second coming. And I'm praying, Lord Jesus, come. Come to alleviate our people, your people's suffering, their hardship, their financial setbacks, the issues at work. My unemployed brother at 63 years of age that can't find a job. You know, he lost his wife a year and a half ago. You know, like this kid needs more on his plate. You know, life is tough. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. This life is as close to hell as we will ever get. If you're an unbeliever, this life is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. So I want to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as I can these last days, right? Well, let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? You guys are wonderful. I love you to death. I think you're neater than grits. Lord, I pray that you would bless my friends, that you would encourage their hearts. They go through difficulty that I couldn't even begin to imagine. And yet I have seen you work in my own life, in my son's life, in my family's life, in this church's history, time after time after time after time. You've touched pagans' heart. You've opened doors no man could open. You've closed doors you didn't want us walking through. You have done mighty miracles. Lord, I fell off a ladder one time, blew through 5 vertebrae in my back, and they were going to do surgery, and you healed me. God, I can't explain that. And the guy who was about to do the surgery freaked out, and 10 years later he got saved because he couldn't understand the miracle that had happened. Lord, I am grateful for everything. You told us in James and in Peter, be grateful when these things happen, when the inevitable trials, to consider it all joy when various trials come upon us, because ultimately it gives you glory and heads us down a path. We don't know what's around the next corner, but if it's a part of your perfect plan, I want to learn from it. I don't want to complain. I don't want to whine. I don't want to murmur or grumble. I want to be a man of God. I don't want to face these things by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. I want to be a man of your word. I want to be in prayer. I want to be a man of worship. I want to be a man not of this world, but of the world to come. And again, our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. come quickly, but every day of delay is another day of opportunity for us to learn and grow, for the lost to be saved, the saints to be encouraged. And so we give you glory and honor and praise for the work that you're doing here and now, in us, on us, through us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well,